Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 31. In verse 3, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." God is speaking to Israel in one of their most backslidden states in history. This is not long before he took them into captivity as chastisement for turning against him. So they're in a very bad way here. It's not like they're doing well with God. They're actually doing very poorly. And he says to them, "I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you." Always remember that even in your worst condition, even in your worst failure, God loves you with an everlasting love, and he draws you back to himself. He draws you into repentance with loving kindness. God never browbeats. He may have to chastise if somebody is rebellious against him and refuses to get right after he's made all kinds of efforts to get them right. But he'll never start there. He'll always come to you with everlasting love and with loving kindness. The goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2. And so he'll always approach us with goodness. He'll always approach us with gentleness. He always approaches us with loving kindness. The reason why he does that is because a person's own failures will discipline them. We don't always think about that. In fact, we never think about that as we're entering into a failure. That this failure will be its own discipline. Sin is its own punishment. Look at somebody, for example, this isn't even a severe sin, although it's a very destructive one. Some teenager gets into smoking. Now, what's going to be the outcome of that? Because they're not going to see it immediately. There's nothing in the body that does not destroy. Nicotine, which is the ingredient that's so addictive, is the strongest poison that exists. One drop of pure nicotine will kill you instantly. And yet people inhale this stuff. There's polonium in there. People inhale this polonium. There's the ingredients that they use in rat poison in there. And people inhale this stuff. People put it into their lungs. The first cigarette, scientists know this. They don't talk about it all that much. Cigarette companies definitely don't talk about it all that much. But the first cigarette a person smokes sets them on the road to emphysema. Why? Because emphysema is a response from the immune system against the smoke that's coming into the lungs. And so if the person lives long enough and they continue smoking, they are going to get emphysema. If cancer or heart disease doesn't kill them first. Why does that happen? Because sin is its own punishment. You don't damage your own body. Sin is its own punishment. The alcoholic. And they say to themselves, "I'm not an alcoholic, I'm just a social drinker." Well, sin is its own punishment. I remember years ago, there was a woman, she was about 40 years old, came into the emergency room when I was working in the hospital. She looked like she was about 8 months pregnant. They called the doctor, and she wasn't pregnant. He put a needle in her belly and withdrew almost a gallon of acid from her liver. What happened? She used to have 2 glasses of wine with dinner. She wasn't an alcoholic. She wouldn't get drunk. She just had 2 glasses of wine with dinner, and she did it long enough that it destroyed her liver. Sin is its own punishment. Now, when you enter into this, and you start to experience the chastisement of sin, and this is when most people will turn. Some people will turn before that. Some people won't even turn with it. But when you get to that point, know that God approaches you in that condition with loving kindness. He doesn't browbeat. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't criticize. He doesn't tell you what a fool you've been. He always approaches you with loving kindness. So in every situation, you learn to let God love you right where you are. There's a lot of people that say to themselves, well, I can't let God love me. He wouldn't love me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I am. Look at how I am. And that's completely false. Because the love that He has for you is everlasting love. That means it never changes. Your good days cannot make His love greater. Your bad days cannot make His love lesser. His love for you is unchangeable. It is maximum at all times. So you learn how to let God love you exactly in the situation that you are in. Now, sometimes people get into these challenging situations, and it's not by sin. So if you're challenged because God is testing you, if you're challenged through circumstances, things that are not of anything related to what you have done, even if it is related to what you have done, it doesn't really make any difference. You let God love you right where you are. And you learn to let Him love you right where you are. Because that love is not going to change. Now, the love of God draws people. We don't often think about it because we think of love as an emotion. But in truth, love is a force. Love is the very force that sent Christ to the cross in John 3:16. Love is the very thing that motivated God to create you, to create everything. Love is the very thing that's going to be the final outcome of everything. And so you want to let God love you. Learn to let God love you, no matter what your circumstance. If you're facing a challenge, let God love you through the challenge. Now, that sounds a little bit vague to people until you get into the challenge. And then it's no longer vague. When a trial comes, then very frequently people will feel alone, even if they're not alone. Because trials tend to be very personal in nature. That's why they're effective as testing and proving tools. When you enter into that trial and you learn to let God love you, you have all the provision you will need to go through that trial successfully. Yes, you need the Word of God, but it's really the Word of God that brings you to the love of God. And so you let God love you in the trial. You meditate on that love, and in the trial, that love becomes very comforting. And that comfort is what gives you capacity for going through it. So you let God love you. Always learn to let God love you. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, the Lord directs your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Heart is the frame of reference. In 1 John 4:19, you receive love from God before you can pass it on to anyone, including God. You have to receive it from Him first. The place that you receive it is in your frame of reference. The means of receiving it is His Word. In John 15:5, if you abide in the love of God, and you let the word of God abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit. That fruit is love and all that love produces. By learning to abide in this, you develop a capacity whereby no matter what your circumstances, no matter who you're dealing with, you're always going to reflect the Holy Spirit's love first to yourself and then to everybody else. It's never going to become about you. Love protects you from you. It's never going to become about you. It's always going to become about somebody else. It's always going to become first about God and your relationship with Him. But He also has a relationship with them, or He desires a relationship with them, and that's going to become your issue. And so you learn how to let God love you in a circumstance by abiding in His love and letting His word abide in you. Abide simply means to remain. You keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 21 says you do it by looking for mercy. And you keep the word of God in your frame of reference, and you do that on a daily basis by receiving the word. Two things happen. One, you get the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but then in verse 7 of the same chapter, you get answered prayer. So not only do you get to experience the love of God, not only do you experience the flow of that love, you also get to experience all the power that prayer possesses. Now, a religious mindset toward prayer is going to make a weak prayer life. People say, well, I pray because I'm supposed to. I pray only when I'm in trouble. You don't know what prayer is. Prayer is relationship. You keep a relationship. But the relationship that you possess is with a very powerful king, and your place in that relationship is as his beloved. So that gives you a tremendous amount of power. When you keep yourself in the love of God and the word of God abides in you, then you ask God whatever you want, and it's going to be done for you. Why? Because of His love. That love has power. Because of its source, and also because of its target. God is its source, you're its target. And because you are its target, you receive all the power that love is. And you also have tremendous power in prayer, which is your relationship to Him. Prayer is not just getting on your knees and telling God your laundry list of needs and wants. Prayer is a working relationship with God where you simply talk to Him. God, help me with this. It's a very common one. But have you ever thought about, God, you know what I think of this situation? He said, yes, I know, but tell me anyway. People don't think of prayer that way, but that's part of the relationship. And that relationship is what God is after. So you don't have to be afraid to tell God things. You don't have to be afraid in your problematic times. You don't have to be afraid when you're challenged. You don't have to be afraid when you fail. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, she was going to be stoned to death until she met Christ. Now, the practical outcome of that, and meeting Christ always has a practical outcome. It's not a theological outcome. It's not a religious outcome. It's a very practical outcome. She met Christ in her circumstance, and He delivered her in her circumstance. The first thing He did was not tell her accusers that they were wrong. Now, by virtue of accusing her, they were wrong. But what they were saying was according to the law. He wasn't going to deny that law. He was the fulfillment of that law. And so the first thing He does is He convicts her accusers of their own need for mercy. And they can no longer accuse. The second thing He does is He removes her sense of guilt and condemnation. And the third thing He does is gives her definition so that she wouldn't sin again. That's how love works. That's why you never become afraid to approach God. That's why you always let God love you. Because He will actually take the problem that you cause and solve it. That's one of the times when people really hesitate to come to God. They say, well, I caused this problem. God says, I know you did, and I'll solve it for you. God's not an accuser. God's not a judge. God is the one who loves you. So you never stay away from the love of God. Never be afraid to come to Him. And don't ever say to yourself, God can't love me like this. God can love you precisely like this, whatever your condition. But I sinned. I'm not perfect. I got to clean myself up. You clean yourself up, you disqualify yourself. That's the way grace works. He'll take care of the cleanup. You take care of the receiving. And when you know how to receive, the cleanup will follow. But it's not you that has to clean it up, because you don't have the ability. You can't change the past, but God can. And He does. When a person fails, in 1 John 1:9, they tell Christ about their failure. They don't have to tell anybody else, but they do have to tell Christ. Why? Because two can't walk together unless they're agreed. So they must be agreed. So I say to Christ, Jesus, that was a failure. Whatever it was, you just name it to Him. He said, yep, okay, now we agree. There is the foundation for restored fellowship. But the result of that, in an experiential way, I'm not even talking about positionally, this happens automatically positionally, but in an experiential way, is in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. That also means in Hebrews 9:14 that He cleanses your conscience from that sin. And He cleanses your conscience because in Psalm 103:12, He removed your sin from time. Through faith, you accept what He has done. And then it profits you. You can't say to yourself, I don't need His love. He's not going to give me His love. Anything like that. Just let Him love you. Right where you are, no matter what happened, you just let Him love you. And He promises that He will. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.